Welcome everyone to our communion thanksgiving service here in Karatz this evening. I didn't go through any of the announcements this morning, so for the sake of those who weren't able to be out and don't have an announcement sheet and are listening at home, the following are the announcements. At the meeting of the presbytery on the 15th of May, date was set for the meeting at which I'm due to respond to the call from the Ballylagan Church, and that was arranged for Monday, the 5th of June, 7:30, a meeting to be held in Ballymoney RP Church. If proceedings are stayed in the call prior to that, there won't be a meeting of presbytery, but if the call's going ahead, then that's when the meeting happens, Monday, the 5th of June. It's my intention to indicate to the congregation on Sabbath day, the 4th of June, as to how I intend to respond to that call on Monday the 5th. The midweek meeting this week on Tuesday night is in the session room at 8 o'clock midweek prayer meeting. And then on Thursday evening, the ladies are meeting for a walk at Riverside Park, meeting at the Duck Pond at 7:30, and then afterwards gathering at the manse for ice cream, tea and coffee. And that's open to any ladies in the congregation, but it's not open to men. No men are allowed. I think I'm allowed in the manse, but apart from that. Then CY is due to meet Friday evening, 7:30 in the upper room. The cleaning rota for this week is Roy and Helen. Next Lord's Day, God willing, Sabbath school classes at 11, prayer times and worship services at the usual times. And then a reminder of the special midweek meeting coming up on the last day of this month. It's on a Wednesday night in our church hall. And the speaker is the new minister in First Karatz and Armoy Presbyterian Churches, Reverend Gary Glasgow. And he'll be speaking about how God has worked in his life, both before he became a minister and in his years as a minister. And so that's a meeting that maybe folk you might want to invite along to that. And that's on Wednesday the 31st of May at 8 o'clock in our church hall. And then also the application process is open for the Theological Foundations for Youth course that's on in the summer. It's being held from Monday the 21st to Friday the 25th of August, and is taking place this year in Cullybackie RP Church. And the applications are online at tfyireland.com, and the church will cover half the cost for any young folk aged between 16 and 22 who are participating in that training course. Well, those are the announcements. We join together in the worship of God this evening. We sing his praise from the 21st Psalm, singing from the beginning of Psalm 21. We use the tune Petersham, number 186, and we sing the first six stanzas. And these words speak clearly about God's King, and in the light of the New Testament, we can understand these words to be speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great King. And stanza 1, we're told that he will be very joyful. And stanza 3, we're told that he will receive a crown of purest gold. Stanza 4 tells us that he will live forevermore. He is the only King who will live forevermore. Stanza 5, he is great, he is glorified, he receives honor and majesty. And stanza 6, he is filled with joy. And so we sing the praises of this great King. Psalm 21, singing 1 to 6, the tune 186. We stand to sing as we worship God.
Rejoice.
please speak to God in prayer. Lord God in heaven, we praise you for your dealings with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that he who humbled himself to death upon a cross has been exalted to the very highest place. We thank you for the honor that is paid to him. We praise you for the majesty that is his. We thank you that he is the King who will live forevermore and whose reign will be undisputed. We pray for your help now this evening. We give thanks for our communion season, and we pray that you will be with us in this final service. We pray for your blessing upon the word that is read and preached. Help us as we sing your praises and as we look to you in our prayers. We pray, O God, that you will look upon us not as we are in ourselves, but as we are in Christ. And we praise you, O God, that makes all the difference. We praise you for the things that we saw in your word today about what we are in ourselves, how we go astray and how we turn from your ways, but how all of that iniquity of ours has been laid upon Christ. And so we praise you for that. We ask that you will help us now in this time of evening worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word, reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I want to read from the beginning of Isaiah chapter 42, and then we read again in chapter 53. There are several passages in Isaiah where it speaks about God's servant, and these are speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Savior who was to come. And one of them is found here in Isaiah 42, and then the passage we've been looking at over our communion season, that's another one of those servant passages. So we read in chapter 42 of Isaiah, the first 9 verses, and then we'll be turning over to chapter 53. So let us hear the word of God. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." And then we turn over to Isaiah chapter 53, and we'll begin our reading at verse 5 and read through to the end of the chapter. So Isaiah 53 at verse 5, these are the words from our pre-communion service in verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And then at our communion service, we were thinking of the words of verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in our table address, it was verse 7 that I was speaking on. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And we end our reading at the close of this chapter. Now we sing again to God's praise, and we turn to Psalm 132. The tune we use is Evening Prayer number 246. Psalm 132, and we sing stanzas 7 to 11. These words speak prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stanza 7, for the Lord in truth to David swore and will not turn from it. And this is what he swore: of the fruit of your own body I'll place on your throne to sit. And the Lord Jesus is the descendant of David who sits forever on that throne of God. And stanza 9, it says, for the Lord has chosen Zion, there he has desired to dwell. It's my resting place forever. Here I live. I like it well. And in the Old Testament scriptures, when you get to a certain stage in the Old Testament, Zion is the place where the worship of God is centered, and that's the place where God's people gather to worship him. That's the place that God delighted in. But in the New Testament fullness of things, God delights to dwell among his people, and the Lord lives in his church, and he says about his worldwide church, he says, this is my resting place forever. Here I live. I like it well. The Lord likes his church well. He delights in his church. Christ delights in his bride, the church, and will forever bless her and do for her what is for her best. So Psalm 132, we sing 7 to 11. The tune is Evening Prayer 246. We stand as we unite in praising God. for our final worship service of this communion season, where we've been thinking about the suffering servant, as he's revealed in Isaiah chapter 53. I want to consider with you some of the things that are contained in verses 10 and 11 of this chapter. And as we do so, we'll be thinking about the salvation that comes to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and looking at it from three different viewpoints. How does God the Father view the salvation of Jesus? How does the Lord Jesus himself, the suffering servant, how does he view his saving work? And then we also look at it from the point of view of those who are saved by the Lord Jesus. So those three different perspectives or viewpoints. And I want to speak first of all about God the Father's perspective. We read at the start of verse 10 that yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him or to crush him. He has put him to grief. And we're told that his soul was made an offering for sin. And the perspective of God the Father upon the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, is that he is pleased. God the Father is pleased with the saving work of his Son. Verse 10 begins with the word yet. And it begins with the word yet because of what we have at the end of verse 9. At the end of verse 9, we're told about the Lord Jesus that he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. So there was no fault whatsoever would be found in the actions or in the words of the Lord Jesus. And that's not true of any one of us. God sees much fault in what we say and what we do, and also in what we don't say and in what we don't do. But Christ did no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And then it says, yet, in spite of all of that, it pleased the Lord to crush him. Now, those are strange words, are they not? Here is someone who was perfect in all his ways. He never did anything wrong, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him, to bruise him. That doesn't sound like how the Lord normally acts. Normally we find him as the punisher of evil and as the rewarder of those who do good. And he delights in saying, well done, good and faithful servant. But here, the one who has done well, he is bruised, he is crushed, he is put to grief, and he is made to be a guilt offering. And surely these must have seemed very strange words to those who first received them. Would people not have been thinking, what is Isaiah talking about? Why would God do something like this? This is not the way God is. But these words are so much easier for us to understand who live on the other side of the cross. And we know that God was pleased to make his innocent son as if he was guilty, and he was punished. And that was because in doing so, God was dealing with the problem that we saw in verse 5 at our pre-communion. He was dealing with the problem of our transgressions and our iniquities. And God was pleased to bruise or to crush his son because in the words of verse 6 that we were thinking of this morning, what he was doing was that he was laying on him the iniquity of us all. And it is good for us to realize and remember that God the Father was pleased with the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of the Lord Jesus came about first and foremost because it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, of course, wicked men were involved in bringing about the death of the Lord Jesus, and it pleased them to do what they were doing to Jesus. They enjoyed the torment that they heaped upon him. They enjoyed putting him to death. They felt good about it. It pleased them. But fundamentally, it happened because it was the will of God. It happened because it pleased God. And we read that proclaimed by Peter in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 23. Peter says, "This man," referring to Jesus, "was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." And Peter's saying, look, you weren't the ones ultimately who were in charge when Jesus died upon the cross. This was by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It pleased the Lord to crush him. Also in Acts 4:28, when comment is made on how Herod and Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel, they all conspired together against the Lord Jesus. The comment is made, "They did what your power and will decided beforehand should happen." That all happened because God had so planned it. And so we're taught here in Isaiah 53 that it pleased the Lord to bruise, to crush his son, the Lord Jesus. And part of the reason why the apostles knew that it was God's will and knew that it was God's plan that the Lord Jesus would be put to death was because of what was written centuries earlier by the prophet Isaiah. And they probably didn't make much sense of it before it happened, but after the death of Jesus and by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, they came to understand what Isaiah was writing about. So God the Father was pleased by the death of Jesus. He was pleased by the obedience of his Son, and he was pleased that the death of Jesus dealt with the sins of so many people. And those for whom Christ died would become God's adopted sons and daughters forever. There is nothing that God the Father loves more than being a father. And God was not content to have one only begotten son and no other children, but God delighted in becoming a father to many children, a father who adopted many children. All of them are adopted in Christ. And God the Father loves to be a father, and so he was pleased to bruise his son that he might be a father unto many. So the perspective of God the Father, upon Christ's work is that he was pleased. It pleased the Lord. In the second place, then, I want to speak about God the Son's perspective. What word could be used to describe how the Lord Jesus saw all of these things in which he was so centrally involved? Well, of him, Isaiah tells us in verses 10 and 11, "He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." God the Father was pleased. What about the one who had to be crushed or bruised and pierced or wounded, chastised, oppressed, afflicted, stricken, and put to grief? Well, we're told what his perspective upon this was. He was satisfied. "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." The things that he had done would result in him being satisfied. Why would the Lord Jesus Christ be satisfied? Well, there's a variety of reasons why the Lord Jesus would be satisfied by his saving work. First of all, I would say he would be satisfied because as an obedient son, he had pleased his Father. He knew that he had done his Father's will, and nothing delighted him more than doing the will of his Father. If God delights in being a father, Jesus, as God's Son, delights in doing his Father's will. That was always something that brought satisfaction to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're an adopted son or daughter of God in and through Jesus Christ, it'll be the same for you. The greatest satisfaction that you can ever know in this life is not the satisfaction of personal achievement, but rather it is when you know that you've done the will of your Father in heaven. And the more you progress in obedience, the more true and lasting satisfaction you will know. Jesus would be satisfied because he had acted as an obedient son. Secondly, Jesus will be satisfied because, as verse 10 tells us, he shall see his seed, or he shall see his offspring. The Lord Jesus will see the results of his terrible suffering upon the cross. He describes himself in John's gospel as being like a little single seed. He was like a single seed that had to be buried in the ground through his death. But in doing so, he would give life to many, many seeds. And it is through the work of the Lord Jesus that the family of God is built. And the Lord Jesus takes delight in those who become children of God through his death. He draws immense satisfaction from that. He shall see his seed. And his seed are also his brothers and sisters. In the third place, he'll be satisfied because we're told in verse 10, he shall prolong his days. The way by which the Lord Jesus had to purchase the salvation of others was through his death. He had to die. But what we're told here in Isaiah 53 shows us that he would live beyond his death. His days would be prolonged. His days would be prolonged forever. And the Lord Jesus is the Son of David. He is the Son of promise. And he is the one that we're told of in many places will sit forever upon the throne. And how could that be the case unless Jesus was to live again beyond his death? He could not be said to see his seed unless he was alive to see them. And the Lord Jesus died, but he rose again. And his days are prolonged, and he does see his seed. Jesus will be satisfied with his resurrected life that shall never end. In the fourth place, we could say that Jesus will be satisfied as he sees, from verse 10, the pleasure of the Lord prosper in his hand. The resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, he ascended to heaven. He was exalted to the very highest place, given that place of supreme honor, given also all authority in heaven and on earth to carry out the will of the Lord. And the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And that includes the growth of the Church of Christ, the gathering in of God's elect from all the different nations of the earth, the uniting together of these people in unity and love for the Lord, the gathering together of his bride. And even now the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning, and he is using his power to build his church. He's using his power to subdue his enemies, and in all sorts of ways to bring glory to God. Jesus is allowing the proud to prosper for a little while, but he will humble the proud and he will exalt the humble. He will be satisfied as he sees the pleasure of the Lord prosper in his hand. Christ is building his church. Fifthly, the Lord Jesus will be satisfied with the results of his soul's labor. Verse 11, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. At the time of creation, the Lord surveyed all that he had made, and he drew satisfaction from all that he had made. It was all very good. And so it will be with our Lord Jesus Christ as he surveys not his creative work, but his saving work. The Lord will see it, and he will be satisfied, and it will all be very good in his eyes. When he sees people like us repenting of our sin and trusting in him for salvation, when he sees people like us seeking to be faithful to him, pressing on in the Lord when the going isn't easy, then Christ is satisfied. And he sees that his work has not been in vain. He sees, here are my people seeking to serve me, and nothing's going to turn them back from that. Their hearts are with me, and I am satisfied. He sees the results of his soul's labor. And so, from these verses in Isaiah 53, we see that God the Father is pleased, and God the Son is satisfied. And it's good for us to remember the delight that the Lord has in the salvation of his people. The Lord finds great pleasure in those that he has saved, and he rejoices in preparing us to live with him forever. The Lord saves us that we might be with him and he with us forever. So the Father is pleased, the Son is satisfied. What about Christ's saved people? What is the perspective of Christ's saved people? What word is there that could be used? Well, the word that I want to use is based on the end of verse 11, and it is the word justified. Isaiah writes, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." And as a result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be many people who will be justified. Many people who will be declared by God to be just or to be righteous. And this is the way we need to understand our salvation. We receive justification as a free gift, and it comes to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says that it is by his knowledge that my righteous servant shall justify many, that can be understood in two different ways, and both of them are quite true and certainly valid. It can refer to the knowledge that Jesus had. Jesus had perfect knowledge of all things. Jesus knew what was required for our sins to be dealt with. He knew how to provide what was required. Jesus is perfect in his saving knowledge. He knows not to treat the wound lightly. He's not someone who says peace, peace, when there is no peace. We have a Savior who knows how to save, and he has acted on what he knows. And by his knowledge, God's righteous servant shall justify many. But on the other hand, it could be taken to refer to our knowledge of the Lord. It's through our knowing him that we are justified. It's by having a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus that we are justified. We don't just know about Jesus, but we know him, and we are united with him through faith. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many. And we're taught that the Lord Jesus brings about justification for his many people by bearing their iniquities. And we thought about that this morning. Jesus is like that goat on the Day of the Atonement. And all that deserves God's condemnation and punishment is removed from us, and it is set upon him. It is transferred to the Lord Jesus. And it speaks here about how he bears their iniquities. And in verse 6, we read that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And because of what is laid upon Jesus, he is crushed and he is pierced, he is struck down, he is crucified as our sin bearer. Verse 12 says that he poured out his soul unto death, and it says he bore the sin of many. And so we're reminded that Jesus dies the death that we sinners deserve to die. And with our sins taken off us, they're taken away from us completely and placed fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is nothing in us anymore that is offensive to God. There's nothing left in us to attract the wrath of God. Nothing that God must react against. And that's a wonderful thing. But we need more than that. To dwell in the presence of the Lord, you need more than being inoffensive. Who of us would consider marrying someone if the best you could say about that person was that you didn't find them offensive? I don't think that would be a very strong foundation. Those that we want to share our lives and the closest of relationships with are those in whom we have a positive delight. And so it is with God. God wants to delight in us. And to delight in us, there needs to be more than just the taking away of our sin. We need to be made delightful unto God. And what does God delight in? Well, he delights in his Son. He delights in what he sees in the Lord Jesus. He is always well pleased with him. And so this is what Jesus does for us. Not only are our sins taken off us and laid upon him so that he is our sin bearer, but what is in Christ is laid upon us. And his righteousness is placed on us, and we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And when God looks upon us, that is what he sees. And always that is the case. And so we are declared to be just. We are justified. We are righteous in God's eyes. And when we think about ourselves and when we examine ourselves in the light of what Jesus has done for us, we need to accept the verdict of God upon us. God says that we are now righteous. And when you come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you'll never be any more righteous than you are at that moment. And you'll never be any less righteous than you are at that moment. There is no greater righteousness that you can ever have than the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you receive that righteousness the moment you truly believe in him, and it is yours forever. And forever you're covered in that. It is laid upon you forever, for eternity. And when God sees you, that is what he always sees. Just as when he looked upon his Son, when our sins were laid upon him, he saw our sin and he had to deal with it. Now he sees the righteousness of his Son and he deals with us as we are in Christ. Our standing with God is not based upon our level of obedience at any particular communion season. Our standing with God is not based on us. It is always based on the work of Jesus Christ and not on our work. And we need to learn to believe that God really is pleased with us as we are in Christ. That Jesus is satisfied with what he has done for us. God the Father is pleased. The Lord Jesus Christ is satisfied. He doesn't wish he could have done something else in being our Savior. He is fully satisfied with what he has done. And what a great blessing it is to be among the many that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's righteous servant, has justified. That is God's verdict. God's verdict is that those who are in Christ are justified. That is God's final word upon all who are in Christ. And it was a strange, strange thing that someone in whom there was no violence and there was no deceit found in his mouth, it was a strange thing that it pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. But it was all done that God would be the father of many children, that he would adopt those who would trust in that Savior as his own sons and daughters, and that they would become the brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus, not for a little while, but forever and ever. So let us remember and rejoice in the suffering servant, the one who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities. And in him, God is well pleased, and his Son is satisfied with what he has done to save us. Amen. Now we come to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for your word. We thank you for the scriptures. We thank you for these marvelous words that you wrote hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus did come into this world. And we praise you for how you moved the prophet Isaiah to write these things and how they became so much more clearly understood after the work of the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for how these words speak to us, of how you were pleased to bruise your Son, and how he would be satisfied with his saving work, and how that saving work results in his people being justified, being declared righteous before a holy God. Lord, we praise you for this great salvation. We thank you, Lord, that we cannot possibly be any more righteous in your eyes than we are, because there's nothing greater than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to delight in these things and to recognize that you delight in being a father unto the children that you have adopted in Jesus. Lord, we pray for your work, and we pray for the work of the gospel in other parts of the world. We pray for churches in the Republic of Ireland, and we ask, Lord, for the advance of the gospel. We pray that there'll be many more people who will come to hear the message of salvation. We pray, Lord, for people who may have had a religious upbringing, but who never really heard the true gospel. We pray that they will encounter the message of salvation in Christ, not that they're saved through the church and what the church does for you, but that they can be saved through the work of the Son of God himself. We pray, Lord, for our missionaries serving in France and in Spain. And we pray for them as they labor in lands that have forgotten you and turned away from the things of God, see no need of such things. But, O Lord, we pray that people will be shaken and that they will see the emptiness of life without God. And, Lord, we pray that you will turn the hearts of people to your word, and that a hearing would be found for the gospel across the cities and towns of France and Spain. We pray that our missionaries will be encouraged. Pray for the littles in Nantes and the Barracols in Seville, Lord, that you will bless their labors, and that again and again they will see you at work in people's lives, doing new things, making people new creatures in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the witness of the church in various countries in Africa. We give thanks for the American RP Church and the missionary work that they've been doing in South Sudan. We praise you for those congregations that have been brought about. And we pray that you will continue to raise other men up to serve as pastors unto those people. We pray for the school that they operate, and we pray that that will be mightily effective in training children in the things of God. Lord, we pray that you will be at work there. We pray for all the violence going on across the border in Sudan. We pray, Lord, that that will not be a prolonged and drawn-out thing, but that there will be better days ahead for that country. And we give thanks for the work recently undertaken in the Gambia. We pray for Pastor Sylvester Conte there in the church that he is involved in, and the school also that operates there. We pray that you will bless the witness of your people. We thank you for the church that was organized there last weekend, for those who came into membership, and we pray that you will bless their witness. We pray, Lord, that you will raise up others to be able to teach also. We pray that there can be other churches formed in that land. And we pray in particular for their reaching out to people of Muslim background. And we pray that those folk would see the joy of salvation in the Christian people. And we pray that those Muslims who live in dread and fear of their God, that they would recognize that it's a different kind of God that these Christian people believe in. And Lord, we pray that you will bless the witness of your people, and that many others would have the opportunity to hear the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to remember those of our congregation who aren't able to be among us for our gatherings, and we pray that you'll draw near to folk who are in their own homes or in residential homes or nursing homes, or we pray for those who are away from this location and aren't able to be among us. And Lord, we pray for each one of them. We ask for your working in their hearts. We pray that in the times when they are able to listen to what's happening in Karatz and the recordings of services, we pray that you'll be pleased to bless that to people who are able to listen but aren't physically here. Lord, we pray for your good working. We pray that there will be some who will be able to be back among us again, that you would do a work of healing and restoration. And Lord, we look to you. We give thanks for today and for those who have come into communicant membership in the congregation here, and others who have joined by transfer. We give thanks for these things, and we pray for each one that they will know you're working in their hearts. We pray that you will help them, Lord, to delight in that salvation of yours that we learn about in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would see themselves as those who are truly blessed, and that they would want that blessing to overflow unto others. We do look to you for your help in these days, and with the looming decision of the call from Ballylagan. We pray, Lord, for help in that decision, and pray, Lord, that you will lead me and guide me as I have to make that decision, and as I have to disappoint one church or the other. And Lord, we look to you. We know that you are able to provide, and that you have planned how you will provide. And Lord, we pray that you will give that assurance to folk in Ballylagan and to folk here in Karatz. And pray, Lord, for your working through all of this, that you bring much good from it. We pray for the remaining meetings before the summer break. We pray for the remaining Sabbath school classes and CY gatherings. We pray for ladies' meetings just been recommenced, and the potential for those over the summertime of people meeting up different ways. Pray also for the friendship group And we pray, Lord, for that will get up and going and be really blessed of God. We pray for the meeting that Gary Glasgow is due to speak at. Pray for him as he speaks and testifies to how you have worked in his heart and led him in life. And pray, Lord, that many will come along to hear what he has to say, and that meeting will be a great encouragement. Lord, hear these, our prayers, and help us in the days ahead. Be with us in the days of this week as we go out and about in different places and different ways to serve you in the places where you've put us. May we know that we do not labor in our own strength, but that you are the one who has promised to be with us wherever we go. And we thank you, Lord, for those who aren't able to go anywhere, that you will be with them where they are, and we pray that they will know that that is the case. So hear our prayers now, and we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalm is a part of Psalm 22, a psalm that the Lord Jesus used upon the cross. At the beginning of the psalm, it speaks about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus and how he felt himself to be utterly forsaken of God. But the psalm ends with the Lord's understanding of what this was all about and what this was all for, what was going to come of his death upon the cross. And we sing the stanzas 21 to 25, and we use the tune Gabriel number 90. Stanza 21 says, "Then men remember will the Lord to earth's remotest shore, and all the Gentile nations turn to worship and adore." And if you told people on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that men would remember him to earth's remotest shore, and that all the Gentile nations would turn to worship him and to adore him, I wonder how many would have believed that that could really possibly be the case. This man who was despised and reviled and rejected, and yet that was the Lord's doing. And what it says in that verse in the psalm, this is what has taken place. The final stanza of the psalm, number 25, it says, "And they will come and will declare to people yet to be the righteousness that is his own, for none did this but he." And the great need we have is of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only God can give to us what we need. But that has been happening down through the generations, and it continues to happen. The Lord continues to build his church and to gather his people from the remotest shores and from all the Gentile nations of the earth and from among his own people also. Psalm 22, then, we sing from 21 to 25. The tune we use is Gabriel, number 90. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. And I also need to dissolve session.
Because
receive God's blessing. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The Court of Session was constituted this morning prior to the observance of the Lord's Supper, and I now declare the Court of Session to be dissolved.